And turn your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, and you can open up at chapter 1. We're going to preach on the book of Deuteronomy tonight, but we're not going to read all of the book of Deuteronomy. That's not our goal, that's not our aim, and what we've been doing. The purpose of this is not to scratch every itch. No preacher at any one sitting can ever hope to do such a thing. But my desire is to make you and hopefully see you fall in love with all of the Word of God all over again. This is a precious, precious book. The book of Deuteronomy is filled with promises and some of the most delightful literature ever written. Take, for instance, the call to worship this evening. Did you hear those words of God and His love and security for His people? You won't find those in the billboards going downtown. You won't find that in the literature and the best-selling lists in New York Times. You won't find that anywhere but in the Word of God. This is God's holy book. Now, in this series, we've already seen the origins in the book of Genesis. We've looked at the redemption in the book of Exodus. We've seen the holiness of God in the book of Leviticus. And we've seen the church in the wilderness in the book of Numbers. This evening, as we come to the book of Deuteronomy, we're going to see God's rehearsing His law in the ears of Israel as preparation for kingdom building, for living in the kingdom. That's what they were getting ready to do. Go into the land, take possession of it, and there live out the Word of God. Now, the importance of rehearsing, I think, can be illustrated by a story I heard or read a long time ago from World War II. For a long time, this was a very secretive event. It wasn't known for many years afterwards because I think they feared the reprisals from the different governments. But there, before D-Day, remember D-Day? I hope so. D-Day is not gone that long ago. Before that happened, there was a lot of rehearsal and preparation that had to happen. And there was an operation, the military, called Tiger, in which they went in and they practiced all of these things and the scenarios that they needed to have in order to land at the Normandy beach. And in process of that, over 1,000 men died as a result of that rehearsing for D-Day. That's what's going on in the book of Deuteronomy. God has had the people in the wilderness for 40 years. He's rehearsing the law here. They're getting ready to go into the land. The final preparations have been made. And so that's, I hope, something of what you understand the book of Deuteronomy is headed to. It's a rehearsal in this way. Well, as we go through this and rehearse God's grace in our own ears tonight, I've put it into three headings so that we can make it a manageable portion tonight. And the very first thing is the book of Deuteronomy as a book from God. As a book from God. What can we note about the book? Well, it's the fifth in the Pentateuch. It's the last one. It's the one Moses spoke before he was taken up into the mountain and carried away by the Lord. In his death, the Lord had told him that he was to die in the book of Numbers. And now we see something of that being worked out here in the book of Deuteronomy. But not before he gives the people of God these four sermons. And that's really what is going on in the book of Deuteronomy. It can be conveniently worked out, divided out into four sermons preached by Moses on the plains of Moab before crossing the Jordan and going over to take possession of the land. That's the work that God gave to do. And the four sermons, as best I have been able to work them out, are these four. First of all, I would call it recalling the past with an eye to the future. Recalling the past with an eye to the future. Studying history does no good to anyone unless you're willing to be humbled and learn from it so that you can advance in the future. Okay? And we see this being worked out in chapters 1 through the end of chapter 4. The second heading is this. The second sermon of Moses is a call to walk with God in chapters 5 through 26. And then the third sermon is what I'm calling covenant identity and renewal. God has to explain to the people of God, you're my covenant people. And then they renew the covenant there on the plains of Moab, chapter 27 through 30. And then, well, I don't have a very detailed title for this last sermon. You'll have to determine for yourself, but I'm calling it Final Things. Sorry, not very imaginative here, but that's what it is. It's the final things. And yes, that works. Final things. That's what you need just before you go in to the land. And that's chapters 31 through 34. And so we find this is something of the book of Deuteronomy. Now, there are a lot of people and children, and not just children, but I especially want to address those of you who are in college or higher education or are headed that way shortly. There are a lot of people who will tell you that the Old Testament is just a poorly written bunch of literature that was stitched together at different times throughout history. And they call this a documentary theory. And they try to foist this upon the church in all the scholarly books. And it's just not true. The book of Deuteronomy was written by Moses. The words of Jesus tell us as much. And it's not poorly written. It is the Word of God. It's precisely what you need for life and for godliness. So don't let any author, no matter what his name is, let him tell you that the Word of God has been stitched together post-exilic times and then put upon the people of God as, now here is what you need to believe about religion. That's just not true. Okay, with my plug out of the way for that, for you to watch out, now let's plug ahead in this. I think we need to make note of two things under this heading about the book, and that is the law and the gospel. Both are very prominent in this book. The law and the gospel. I don't mean this in a Lutheran sense. I'm not speaking of it from that way. I'm speaking of this is what I find in the book of Deuteronomy. The giving of the law is mentioned for the second time. It's in chapter 5. You can go there and read it all over again, the giving of the law. And so we have the purpose of the law being examined by Moses here. He's reminding them and he wants them to look at why the law was given. God doesn't do anything halfway. He doesn't make any mistake. He gives you the law for a reason. Now, Calvin, I think, has been said to be the one who's attributed a threefold use of the law, which I fully subscribe to, by the way. And if you don't remember that, that is this. That is, first of all, God reveals His own righteousness. It reveals His character. This is who He is. If you look at the law of God, those 10 commandments, those 10 words, you'll find out about who God is. He's a righteous God. He's a holy God. He's a God who doesn't want oppression, but wants truth and justice. And He wants His name upheld. That's the kind of God that He is, and that's the kind of law that He reveals. But secondly, not only does God reveal His righteousness, but it restrains evil. This is what I call the stop sign theory. Okay, if you go down the road and nobody else is at the four-way stop, what's the temptation to do? Nobody's looking. I'll do what they call a California stop and just roll right on through. And I lived in California for 2 years and I found that really wasn't quite funny. It really was the way people drive all over these United States. But you know what happens when I decide to stop at that stoplight or the stop sign and there's somebody else behind me? They stop too. And so it has this effect. When the law of God is preached and given, men are restrained in their sinfulness, their sinful actions. That's why it's so helpful to preach the law of God to a godless society. They don't know the first thing about God. They don't know beans about God. And the law reveals God's character. So we want them to know the law so that they will be restrained in their sins. But not only that, does it restrain men? And is that a legitimate use of the law of God? But it also shows the Christian how to live. It shows us what pleases God. God was pleased to reveal the law and the Word in this way. And it's all, again, given in the New Covenant. It's not done away with, except for the ceremonial aspects of the law. But the Word of God is pure and true, and He's made for us to live by. Now, perhaps you're wrestling tonight with this picture of Deuteronomy 19 in your mind, and you see this mountain on fire, and you see that smoke is everywhere, and that loud voice, and that trumpet that keeps on accelerating and sound. And you may say, that's a horrible sight. Who can dwell before that? And that's exactly what the people did before them. But did you know that there's yet another thing we need to understand about the law? That in the eyes of Moses, it was a beautiful picture of God's love. Turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 33. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 1 through 5. This is a helpful balance for us so that we don't come away from the law of God thinking that it's this mean, old, nasty thing that just makes me feel guilty and really bad. That's not the only purpose of the law, to create guilt in you. Look at this. This is the blessing which Moses, the man of God, blessed the sons of Israel before his death. He said, "The Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and He came from the midst of 10,000 holy ones, angels. At His right hand there was a flashing lightning for them. Indeed, He loves the people. All your holy ones are in your hand, and they followed in your steps. Everyone receives your words. Moses charged us with a law, a possession for the assembly of Jacob, and he was king in Jeshurun when the heads of the people were gathered together and the tribes of Israel together." Here's a different picture that Moses gives us of the law. This wonderful sight of God coming down and His holy ones, His angels there. And then he says in the midst of this, God loves you. He loves His people. It's a good thing that God gave us the law. That's exactly what Paul says in the New Testament. The law is good, just, and holy. It's a good thing to have a word from God to teach us how to live and how to think of God properly and to know what men ought not to be doing. Okay, so let's press forward then. Now, what about the gospel? Well, let me go through this and let's see if you recognize this by the time we get to the... I'll give you one hint. By the time we go through all 5 points, in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 4 through 6, we see Israel's utter lack of righteousness. Let's go look there. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 4 through 6. "Do not say in your heart, when the Lord God, your God, has driven them out from before you, 'Because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess this land.'" Oh, those who read the book of Deuteronomy and as trying to say that Moses was charging, or God was charging Israel of old to live by their own righteousness and to be justified by it. Oh no. Utter lack of righteousness is what's being shown here. Let's go on in verse 4. "The Lord has brought me in to possess this land, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is dispossessing them before you. It is not for your righteousness or for the uprightness of your heart that you are going in to possess their land, but it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God is driving them out from before you, in order to confirm the oath which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abram, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Know then, it is not because of your righteousness..." You think the Lord's trying to tell us something here? "It is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God has giving you this good land to possess. For you are a stubborn people. Remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that you left the land of Egypt until you arrived at this place and have been rebellious against the Lord. Even at Horeb you provoked the Lord to wrath, and the Lord was angry with you that He would have destroyed you. When I went up to the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant which the Lord had made with you, I then remained on the mountain 40 days and night, and neither ate bread or drank water." Here's the picture that Moses wants us to understand. Israel wasn't this natively righteous bunch of people. All you got to do is read Genesis, right? To see that the fathers were anything but this great people without sin. Look what they did to Joseph. Brothers! Okay, so now we're understanding. First thing in the gospel is to know our lack of righteousness. Where does Paul start in the book of Romans? Chapter 1, our lack of righteousness. Okay, let's go forward. We see also, as a second point, God's sovereign choice of a people. Chapter 10, verses 15. Chapter 10, verse 15. Yet on your fathers did the Lord set His affection to love them, and chose their descendants after them, even you above all peoples, as it is this day. Here is God's choice of a people. He loved them. He set His love upon them, and He had chosen them. But not only do we find their utter lack of righteousness, their lack of hope if they're trusting in themselves, but we find God's sovereign choice of a people, Israel, the children of the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But now thirdly, we see God provides a covering for His people. A covering for His people. Listen, as I read to you from Deuteronomy 21, verse 8, "Provide atonement, O Lord, for Your people, Israel, whom You have redeemed, and do not lay innocent blood to charge on Your people, Israel. And atonement shall be provided on their behalf for the blood." And this was in the context of setting the various cities apart as cities of refuge, so that if anyone murdered somebody, or manslaughter we would call it, an accidental death had occurred, they could flee to that city until judgment could be given upon it, so that they wouldn't just have an avenger coming out and putting people to death, and the land just be run by a bunch of vigilantes. God was against that. And so what does He do? He provides atonement for His people. He provides a covering for them so that this bloodshed, this sinfulness would not go unredeemed. And this is what God does for His people. He provides atonement. But then also the fourth place in the gospel, in the book of Deuteronomy, we see God's overpowering grace. Listen to Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." What is this but irresistible grace? Right? This is God's power to circumcise a dead heart, a heart of stone, and to make it living so that we want to love God. This is what God is doing, circumcising the heart. Now then, fifthly, God's plan to preserve His people. Listen to these words. "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure. Above all the peoples on the face of the earth, the Lord did not set His love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you and because He would keep the oath which He swore to our fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage and from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments." So here's the fifth point. And what do we have here but the great tulip doctrine, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? All the five points here explicitly in detail taught in the gospel of Deuteronomy. So we have law, we have gospel, we have the covenant of grace being mentioned, that covenant, that overarching structure of the Bible that God made when He said to Adam that you shall not eat of the tree. And then Adam and Eve eat of the tree and broke that first covenant, that covenant of life, or covenant of works as it is also called in our confessions and catechisms. And so we find that when that covenant was broken, there must be another one made. And so God sends His own Son to fulfill all the terms of the covenant so that blessing may descend upon we who are in Christ, we who are His. That is what God has chosen to do with His covenant of grace. And then, fifthly, what we could say about the man of Moses. Man Moses is also recorded in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 34, verse 10. Just so you know something of the book of Deuteronomy and have some familiarity with it, these are points I would turn to and ask you to consider. Listen to this verse. This is at the end of the book of Deuteronomy. "Since that time, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And for all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh and his servants and all his land, and for all the mighty power and for the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. There's been no other prophet. But we find in the book of Deuteronomy one precious promise in Deuteronomy 18, and you're thinking of it with me, aren't you? That after Moses, there would arise one, another prophet, like unto me, Moses said, from among the brethren, and him you will hear. And if you don't hear, you will be cut off from the people. And so this is pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, as confirmed by the apostles' understanding in the book of Acts. Well, that's about the book. That's the book, and I hope I've just whet the appetite for you to want to read and study and think and ponder the book of Deuteronomy. But now, secondly, I want you to consider this grand theme in the book of Deuteronomy, heart and soul. Deuteronomy is a heart and soul book. And no, Thomas, I'm not talking about jazz tonight, but that would be a good application there. It's all heart and soul. Nine times in the book of Deuteronomy, these words are used: with all your heart and with all your soul. God wants a people to serve Him with their everything that they have. And that's the tie-in to the psalm that we sang earlier at the service. And here are some of these references. Number one, we're to seek God with all our heart and all our soul. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him if you seek Him with all your heart and with all your soul. Deuteronomy 4:29. In the great Shema, in chapter 6 in the book of Deuteronomy, we're told to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul. We are told in Deuteronomy 10:12 to fear God with all of our heart and soul. In this matter, we find that God is so good to give us this summary of what He's requiring of us. In this chapter 10, we find in verse 12, what is required of the people of God, is to fear, to follow, to love, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Verse 12, verse 13, for the law is good. Verse 14 through 16, keep the law because of God's love to you. Do what He asks, because He loves you. Does that sound like any New Testament principal character that you've read after in the book of John? Oh, I don't know, chapter 14 and chapter 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Here it is, right in the book of Deuteronomy. And then to love your neighbor because God loves you. Verses 17 through 19 of chapter 10. And to praise God for keeping His covenant word in verses 20 and 22 of that chapter. Now back into the main list. Obey God earnestly in Deuteronomy 11:13 with all your heart and with all your soul. In Deuteronomy 13, or the previous one was 11:13. Now this is 13 verse 3. Listen to God, and the implication is not to false prophets. And if you look at the rest of the context, that's indeed what it is. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet nor that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And six, careful to observe God's way in Deuteronomy 26:16 with all your heart and with all your soul. Seventh, we are to return to God with all of our heart and all our soul. The Lord knows our character. The Lord knows that we're liable to slip. The Lord knows that we're liable to backslide and take a step back. And what do? When we find ourselves there, we are to return with all of our heart and with all our soul. We're not to wait and say, oh, things will get better if I just wait a little while, then I won't have to go through this embarrassment of repenting of my sins. No, with all your heart, with all your soul, pursue God and return to Him. Eighth, there's regeneration. The new heart was made for God. Listen, in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. We heard that earlier. And ninth, we're to obey the Word of God with all of our heart and with all of our soul. Because it's the evidence, it's the showing of our love to God. Oh, what a book that wants us to be engaged with God, heart and soul. Leaving nothing out but pursuing Him with our everything. Are you playing a soccer game tomorrow, young ones? Then pursue Him with all your heart. Run for the glory of Jesus Christ, who made you and formed you. Are you going door to door and witnessing to someone this week? Then do it with all your heart and with all your soul. Are you making plans for something to occur and to happen in the church? Then do it with all your heart and with all your soul. Do you see how this works? We're not to do it part way, but to do it with everything we have. But now, thirdly, the third main point, the message of Deuteronomy for today. It's not just a book for people way back yonder. It's a book for us today. It's part of the Word of God. It's one of the 66 inspired books spoken by God, of which Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And so we're to rehearse the law of God to the new covenant church as well. God has a law that we ought to love, just like the Lord Jesus loved it and walked in it. And today, as much as ever, we need the book of the law rehearsed in our ears as we go into the land of promise. A word about the law of God. I want you to understand what we have. We have the threefold use of the law. We have a threefold division of the law. You understand. And this has been in long use in Reformed circles as well. The civil, the ceremonial, and the moral aspects of the law. And praise be to God, just as Peter and the apostles acknowledged that neither they nor their fathers were able to keep the ceremonial aspects of the law, and it was done away with in the New Testament. But we, my friends, still must remember that there are portions and things with even in that section of the law that point to realities to which we are ever to keep present before our eyes as we walk before the Lord in keeping His law and His word. But also, what about the gospel of grace? The world needs to hear the law, but Spurgeon, I think it was the one I remember saying this, and it stuck with me. He was using a needle and a thread. Maybe that's why it stuck with me. He said, "The needle is like the law of God that pulls the thread of the gospel to bind up." You see how that works? The piercing of the law sometimes can be hurtful to our conscience and break us. But God doesn't have that breaking in mind. He has the binding up, the pulling of the thread to pull us together, to join us in union to Jesus Christ. And so we have this wonderful picture of the gospel of the grace of God being worked out. And then the third point and the third thing we need in our day and our time is what we hear today. And that is Christian living, heart and soul kind of living. With our everything, with our all. With taking Christ with us wherever we go. There was a story I read just this week, and it's a very poignant story. And I won't give you all the details. It would take too long to read it. And it was written down by a former RP minister. Well, he's with the Lord now, I trust. His last name was Rob. G.M. Rob, I think, was his name. And he wrote this book, and of these sometimes humorous stories with very good points to them. And this one describes a family that was going back to the farm to visit for an afternoon. And as they used to do, they would dress up to go to the farm. That doesn't seem like that's what we would always do today. But they would dress up in their nicer clothes because they were going visiting. They were going calling. And so the children, as well as parents, they dressed up and they went to the farm. And as the ladies would want to do, they sat in the kitchen chattering while the men gathered under the tree out in the yard and giving all of their wisdom to each other in the afternoon. And soon they realized that they hadn't seen little McGill, the name of the young boy in the story. They hadn't seen him for a while, so Mom asked Dad to go look for him. And where does Dad find little McGill, who's just a small boy? But he finds him with a great stick out behind the barn where the pigs play. And he found that since the pigs love to eat at the trough, that he could rattle the fence with a stick and he could make the pigs squeal and run. And this was great fun for a little boy. But of course, little boys aren't so careful to keep their clothes clean when they're playing behind the barn near the pig pens. And Mr. Rob says in that story, he said, "I wonder where we like to go when no one is watching. Especially our thoughts. The little boy had no one watching him, and he went to the pig pens. And he likens that, of course, to that passage in the book of James, I believe it is, where a sow returns this mire and wallowing. And so this little boy found it great fun. But where do our minds go when no one's watching? And you know, the great remedy for that, Mr. Robb also pointed out, you take Jesus along with you wherever you go, heart and soul. Take Christ with you as you go. And you won't find yourself at the pig pens wanting to be there. You'll be ashamed to take your beautiful Savior there. But the glory of Christ and the glory of His gospel, that Christ will take you even from the wallowing of the mire and wash you clean and white as snow and bring you into fellowship with Himself. That's the glory of the gospel of the Savior whom we serve. Friends, this is all pictured out for us in the book of Deuteronomy. It is a wonderful book, and I hope that you find time this year to read through it, to ponder its promises, and to look over what God has done for us. Yes, Moses rehearsed this book of the law for us in the ears of the people of God. And he did that just like the people in World War II needed to rehearse before they went to D-Day. And we need rehearsing the law in our Sabbath school and in our morning private time and in our family worship and our family devotions every day, so that we also will walk in the ways of the Lord. And as the Scripture says, to love the Lord our God and keep His charge. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for this precious book, this Bible that You've given to us, and the book of Deuteronomy that speaks to us so many years later. And we know, Father, that mankind in his basic nature has not changed since we fell into sin. And we need this salvation, and we need to be confronted with Your law, and we need to know how to live. And we can only live by the righteousness of another, and we claim that by faith, thanking You. We ask that You would make us a holy people today. In the remainder of the Sabbath day, make it a blessed time in our fellowship together, in our work together in Your kingdom. And thank You, Father, for the people You've brought home with us. We thank You, Father, for the joy of the Kendall family and the new little one. And we still also grieve with Carla and the loss of her brother and pray for Your mercy to be upon them. Father, we ask that You would go with us now as we seal these things to our heart in the singing of Your word. In Jesus' name, amen.